we're getting set up here a little bit, I thought I would mention a little bit why we are doing this Q&A here in the service this morning, especially if you're here for the first time or maybe haven't been here in a while. We don't do these very often, probably should do them more often. But there are some good, I think, biblical reasons for having an opportunity like this where we can dialogue a little bit about topics in Scripture in this particular situation, conflict resolution. If you read through the book of Acts, one of the things you'll notice about the Apostle Paul, especially in Acts 17 and 18 and I think 24, maybe 25, he often went into cities and reasoned with people. The word reason there in the original language, it's translated in English reason. It means to persuade or to kind of dialogue a little bit with people. It's a form of teaching. Our normal practice is to, caruso is the word, to proclaim, kind of monologue. You see that each and every Sunday here where it's usually me that gets up or one of the other elders gets up and preaches a sermon. And it's you listen and we preach. But the idea of having a Q&A or persuading or reasoning sometimes has a little back and forth element to it. And so I think there's some good reasons for us to do this, as I said, from time to time. I think the last time we did it, I don't remember what year it was, but we did one on heaven and hell after a summer of studying both of those topics in Scripture, and then we had a Q&A here. And Warren did such an amazing job as moderator, we asked him to do it again. So, Warren, you want to take over?
Sure. I'm going to ask Mark if he would just pray for us before we launch into this.
Father, we're so grateful that we can gather here this morning to worship you. Indeed, Father, we need your help in doing that. We thank you for your Spirit that you have given us, for those who have put their faith and trust in your Son. And Father, I would ask that as we dialogue together about this really very important issue of conflict resolution, Father, throughout Scripture, you talk about loving one another and the unity of your church, and indeed, Father, that is our desire. So I pray, Father, that you would give us insight and your wisdom to help each other understand more clearly and better how we can love one another in unity, and when there is disagreement, that we can resolve that in a godly fashion. So, Lord, just we commit this time to you, and we thank you for the opportunity. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, to start off with, I thought some of you have not been with us before. Some of you have not been with us throughout the whole series on conflict. And actually, one of the questions that someone had put in our box for discussion was, why did you choose a sermon series on conflict? So I think we can start out with that, and that'll give everybody a little reminders of where we're at and what we've talked about. And so maybe Charles, we can probably let you handle that.
I guess I'm the one that has to answer that question. Yeah, that's a good question. There's sometimes with preaching series or books, there's kind of a foresight reason you choose a book or a topic, and then there's something in hindsight you didn't think about, and you see why God put it on your heart. Last year, as we were going through the early stages of the COVID pandemic, I started thinking about two possible topics on the horizon that I wanted to teach when I finished the book of Matthew. One, which I didn't choose at that time, was to do a series on the Christian and government, just because I think there's a need for us to have a robust theology on how we should interact with the government as Christians, and I think that still will come at some point. But the other was conflict resolution, and one of the reasons is that I don't need to tell everybody that's here this morning that we are living in an incredibly divisive time, and I don't mean necessarily just politically. That is true across the board, socially, economically, even within the church. A lot of those debates are coming into the church. And maybe COVID has exacerbated that. I have no idea. I'm not smart enough to make that kind of historical analysis yet. But it just seems like a lot of those fights are everywhere. And as we said at the very beginning, conflict is an inevitable reality for every person, especially those who are aware of sin, because often conflict is driven by sin. So it seems like it's a subject that could always be preached and taught on and people can be equipped for. On the other hand, it just seemed like, you know, the church has to protect its unity. It has to protect its relationships with each other, because that's one of the things that it becomes an apologetic for us as Christians, is our unity and our love for one another. And so that was my foresight reason, I think, for choosing the topic. I wanted to capitalize on some of the challenges the church is facing today, with arguing over things that seem pretty silly. The hindsight reason, and now as I look back on it, I've been encouraged. In fact, I had another person this morning say this to me. How many of you have said, I really needed help on, fill in the blank, forgiving somebody, how to handle criticism, how to be more or less angry, when somebody does criticize me. I've heard a lot of those kinds of comments, and so those are kind of the affirmations that sometimes come from God that you went the right direction. So, those are some of the reasons.
All right. The task that I think we'll try to accomplish this morning is to cover every one of the, how many were there in the, how many topics did you cover in the whole series?
Topics?
How many different sermons were there? Yeah.
Oh, how many sermons? Nine.
Nine. So we'll cover all of those.
Oh, good. Yeah. That should be
so
easy.
So there are a couple of questions here addressed to Onesimus, or Omessinus, as I like to call him.
Yeah.
Would you mind, again, Charles, we'll address this to you, would you remind us a little bit about the story of Philemon and Onesimus and what,
sure,
what that had to do with conflict?
Yeah, so in our the sermon on forgiveness, this was a series we call a topical exposition. So what we do, mean by that, is we take topics, our topic, which is conflict resolution, and we exposit various scriptures about that topic. And so when we got to the practical side of the series, I preached a sermon on forgiveness. There's a lot of good texts you could go to preach forgiveness. I chose Philemon because it is a letter from Paul, but it reads a little bit like a narrative, like a story, and I thought it would relate to us pretty well. So you have a few different figures, characters, in the story. Paul, who's the writer. You have Onesimus, and then you have Philemon. And the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus historically was that Philemon was a master and Onesimus was a slave. At the time Paul wrote the letter, Onesimus had fled from Philemon and had met up with Paul. In God's direction, sovereignty, the two of them met, and it seemed like Paul led this former slave to Christ. And during their time of probably early discipleship and Paul mentoring Onesimus, he heard the story of where Onesimus came from and his former master Philemon, and began to, I think, probably work in the heart of Onesimus about, you need to go back to your former master and you need to be reconciled with him. I think in verses 18 and 19 of that book, there's a word from Paul to Philemon. So he writes the letter to Philemon to say, hey, you need to accept this guy back. I want you to accept him back, not just into your sphere of influence, but he's now a brother in Christ. This is a different relationship you have. So accept him into your family, accept him back into your church. Anyway, verses 18 and 19, Paul says something to the effect that whatever he owes you, charge it to my account. And I think there's probably a hint there that when Onesimus fled, he probably took something, or maybe took money. He took something from Philemon, and Paul wants to pay his debt. So he doesn't just want to see him return to Philemon, but he wants to clear all the debt out of the way so that the relationship can be, less stressful at that point, and then going forward and help do whatever he could to reconcile it. So, that's kind of answering one of the other questions, I think, that was in the box about why Onesimus ran away. Yeah. I think.
Why did he run away?
Why did he run away? Yeah. Are you asking that question again? Oh, okay.
He ran away because...
Well, I mean, I don't know that there's like a specific reason other than we know he took some things, obviously, from Philemon. Why did he run away? I mean, most, I guess, slaves would run away. I don't know that Philemon was abusive. I guess it could have been the case. Maybe he just didn't like the slave life. That would certainly be not abnormal to have that kind of a reason. Think that your life would be better somewhere else. He certainly fled, seems like, pretty far from from where Paul was, or sorry, from where Philemon was. So, yeah, who knows? Possible reasons.
The other question related to that then was if he did indeed return, which it appears that Paul sent him at least, does that mean that he and Philemon then became friends?
I think that's the anticipation. I don't, you know, it'd be odd for God, I think, in his putting the canon of Scripture together to include a letter like this where it didn't end up the way that Paul was requesting and really, I think, petitioning and really assuming. I mean, you read the text, Paul assumes that Philemon's going to do the right thing. So I think it would be odd if it didn't happen. And I think there was, I think in that sermon, yeah, I mentioned something about in the early church, there are a series of letters sometimes where some of the early church fathers would write to some of these churches that we read about in the New Testament and kind of give a report on what is going on. And there's been a number of things that have been said about a former slave named Onesimus who was a pastor in the early church. And so it seems like if that's the case, if that's the same Onesimus, then yeah, I think it was not just reconciliation, but a whole lot more. Yeah. Discipleship, church leadership, pastoring, so encouraging.
Okay. A little different type of question. So this relates to what is the ultimate goal or target for us as believers? The question said, is it to never be personally offended? Not the idea of being that an offense did occur, but what's our reaction? What is the ideal reaction for us? Or so if you've been wronged, what would be the best response? Is it to not in effect take offense and forgive immediately, or what is the best, or what's our target here? So give Grady and Mark a chance to jump in on that.
I don't know if you can avoid conflict. Sometimes conflict occurs because of a misunderstanding in what was said, the words that were said. I would look to see if it's a pattern of behavior, that someone is saying things that maybe continually hurt me or hurt other people. Then I think if there's a pattern of that type of behavior, then I would go to that person and talk to them and just let them know that their behavior or their speech is offensive to a lot of people. A lot of times, I don't even think we know that our speech is offensive to other people. I used to, and I still do, joke around a lot. And I used to have the attitude, well, if they get offended by that joke, that's their problem, not my problem. And I came to realize, no, that's my problem. If I am joking or provoking people to be offended, then I need to change my behavior. And so I think when conflict happens, and it surely will, we as Christians need to respond with mercy and with grace towards other people. We need to take our time to understand the offense and then take our time on how we can approach that brother or sister and hopefully resolve the conflict. I don't know if that answers the question, but...
That was great. I think, too, I've learned, I think, through this series and also just watching Charles function here in a church is to ask questions. Sometimes there's a misunderstanding, and so... I've often said I would rather take a beating than confront someone, but I've realized in just living life that that's not a good action to take because things usually don't get better. And so it's good to confront that right away and just ask a question, you know, did I really hear you correctly? And maybe get a clarification on that. You know, everyone receives or hears things differently too, and kind of like, you know, if you get to know Grady, you know when he's joking, which is quite frequently, and you can enjoy his company. But if you maybe meeting for the first time, you may misinterpret his friendliness. And so, again, it's good just to ask, you know, could I have a clarification on what I just heard? Did I hear that correctly? And again, resolving it quickly, I think, is certainly the goal. And again, if you're like I am, your tendency is to just, well, let it go. And they probably didn't mean that, but yet that may fester in your heart. And if it does so, then you definitely need to get that corrected and find out for sure what's restore that relationship.
The scriptures do say it's the glory of a man to overlook an offense. But I think what you just said is key, that if you think you did, but it continues to fester, maybe that's a time that something needs to be dealt with rather than because you didn't truly overlook it. Right. anything to add on that, Charles?
Yeah. No, just the inevitability. I think that sin is offensive. And, you know, if we are hurt by sin, that's kind of normal for it to hurt us, to harm us. But, of course, the goal, as we've said already, is to, I mean, and even as you quoted from Scripture, Warren, is to overlook it. So I guess don't misunderstand the difference between, I guess, being hurt and then holding an offense against someone. I think those are different things.
Okay. Do you think that people just by nature have a different threshold for offense? Is that a good or bad thing? Is that something that ought to be worked on?
Yeah, I think that's true. And my dad comes to mind with that. It would take a lot to offend him. And I think the reason for that is humility was a pretty strong characteristic of him. You could call it thick skin, you could call it any of those kinds of things, but he, and I think one of the virtues, one of the reasons why, you know, the Lord puts humility, it seems like, is such an important virtue for us is for things like this. So if we're talking about conflict being inevitable and criticism being a part of our experience and people sinning against us, God's not going to just leave us out there without the right kind of spiritual resources to handle those things, and one of those virtues is humility. So I would definitely say that I think some that are better handle that don't take it personally. Their humility is a strength in their life, and so they tend to overlook quicker or quicker to forgive or don't keep a record of wrongs and kind of move on. So
I was just reminded of an incident in my college days where I had a roommate that was an absolute genius. I'll have to send him a link to let him watch this. But brilliant guy, but no common sense whatsoever. And we were sharing an apartment together, and I don't remember what the offense was, but I remember standing at the kitchen sink, and whatever he did or said, that was it. I had a cup of water in my hand. I'm you know, an adult, and tossed the cup of water in his face. So I had a low threshold there for my irritation. Bob did not react whatsoever. He was just perfectly calm and cool and went on like nothing had ever happened. Maybe he's harboring that against me now. I don't know, but, thinking too of the verse in Ecclesiastes where it talks about not listening to every word that you hear or anything anybody says about you, because you may hear your own servant cursing you, and you know that in your own heart you've cursed others. You know, the idea is that, like you said, we're all sinners, and we're all guilty of offending others, and we ought to have a pretty high threshold for letting other people, giving other people grace when they're having a a bad day or a low threshold at that moment for whatever reason. So question here about apologizing. Question was, when should we apologize to someone? And then there's a few follow-up questions, maybe. How would you respond to that question? When should you apologize to someone? With a reference to support your point, I think.
I would try to get with that person pretty quickly and talk with them. I think we should apologize when we know that we have offended someone. We may need to process everything and take a little bit of time. But I think if we've offended someone and we feel the urge or the need to apologize, we should do it quickly. And we should do it in a manner that shows grace to them and love to them. And we should do it in a manner that allows them to respond back to us and have a dialogue back and forth so that we can make sure that we've resolved the conflict. Some people's personalities would say, I need to think about this for a couple of days before they could actually really talk about the incident. But I think we need to, if we get in that situation and we're talking with someone, then if it needs more time, make sure you set a future date to get back together to talk about the incident. And if they feel like they want to bring someone with them, allow them that privilege to bring someone with them so that it's not just a one-on-one thing. It's a three people resolving an issue together.
Matthew 5, 23 and 24 comes to mind with this question. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So, you know, Jesus is speaking those words in a day when the sacrificial system was still in place. So we kind of assume that when he's talking about an altar and a gift that it's for some kind of animal. But the principle comes out of that text for us today as well. And it's the idea of being right with those in the body of Christ, being right with those who are in the community of faith that we belong to, the church. And so I take it from Jesus that he says it's so important that you shouldn't approach me in worship. And worship doesn't just happen on a Sunday morning. Worship happens all the time. So I would definitely agree with Grady. I think apologizing, showing regret, showing sorrow for your sin needs to happen as soon as you think of it, if at all possible. Shouldn't stop there. I mean, confessing sin needs to be part of it. That's when we agree with God that it was sin. That's when we tell the person it was sin. That's we repent of it as well. We tell the person what we should have done. I should have said this. I should have not said that. I should have done this. I should have not done that. And we, you know, we repent and we tell them what we're going to try to do going forward. I think that's a good, thorough way to handle it.
kind of comes to mind that, you know, sometimes you may not know that you offended someone. And in those cases, I think that's where, certainly within the body of Christ, the church, that's where our understanding of Scripture, our maturity in Scripture and living the life, the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you. I can speak to that from experience. If I said something or did something, whether it's to my wife or to someone here in the church, the Holy Spirit convicts me of that. And again, my nature is, well, I'll take care of that tomorrow. Kind of like Grady has just said, though, but you need to take care of it right away and at least approach them or text them or call them and say, hey, I'd like to get with you and clear the air on this situation. But again, that's where we rely on the Holy Spirit and God's Word to really convict us of that. That's how unity and love within the church particularly is carried out and becomes a testimony of whatever church gathering you might be a part of. So very important to hide God's word in our heart that we may not sin against him or our brothers or sisters.
Yeah, and if I could just add one more thing. One thing you don't want to say is, I'm sorry I offended you. When you say that, it kind of puts the responsibility on them that they're at fault. If you want to change the language to something like, I did offend you. I'm sorry I did that. I should not have done that. But you don't want to couch your language in such a way that it makes it sound like, well, you shouldn't have been offended, so I'm sorry you were offended. Own up to it. Take responsibility for it. And I think if, again, it goes back to humility. When you take responsibility for those actions, you're going to find that relationship is going to be that much stronger on the other side of it.
I was saying, if your apology or attempt to apologize begins with if, it's probably not a sincere apology. You know, the politicians are probably the best at that. They've done something and gotten caught, and then they go in front of the camera and they say things like, I want to apologize for any who were offended by what I said, instead of acknowledging that they said something they shouldn't have or did something. It was always if, and so it's putting the blame on the other person. So, all right. So, Mark, you said something about maybe you don't know that you offended someone. If you flip that around, what if the person who offended you doesn't know that he has offended you? What do you do about that? So somebody does or says something to you and goes on their way, and you go home grumbling and mumbling and...
You would pray about it. I would pray about it, certainly, and in the moment, recognizing that maybe they weren't aware that they offended me. But again, I think as we've already stated, you know, you'd want to follow up with that right away. Call them, text them, and again, maybe just say, I heard you correctly. Did you really mean this? And I think inform them that you were offended by it. You know, you need to show mercy. They may not intended to do that. And so certainly, as Charles has already said, you know, go with a humble attitude, not one that you want to, you know, make them feel guilty and make them feel bad, but, you know, with a real heart to clear the air, to show compassion, show mercy, and get it straightened out. Now, how they react, I think that's a question for Warren or Grady or Charles to answer. But certainly you don't want to let it just fester and build it up. You know, if you're like I am, the longer I let something go, the either the bigger it gets or the smaller it gets, one of the two, and either one is not good. Because it will come around eventually and cause a problem in that relationship. So,
what about going on Facebook and telling everybody about it? Does that work?
Well, the good news is I don't do Facebook, so
so you can offend Mark.
On Facebook, you can.
You know, and that's a whole another realm of concern is the social media, and it seems like people are much more bold when, you know, they're you know, anonymous out there somewhere, and they can say anything and never maybe hear the repercussions of it or really know the hurt or the damage that they've done. So that's, you know, again, God's word addresses that, I think, very clearly. We are to be people of humility, of mercy. You know, think of how Christ treats us. While we were enemies, he died for us. And so you talk about offense, that's the greatest offense ever perpetrated by any human being is sin against God. And so, you know, follow what Christ did. Show mercy. Be humble. Usually those relationships will be mended. So,
you know, sometimes when... you're offended, I think it's good to step back and ask yourself some questions about why did that offend me? Is it a battle that I need to fight? Is it something that I feel Let's say that I weighed 400 pounds, and someone made a reference about my weight, and I found it offensive. Would I choose to go to that person? Or is it my own insecurities that are allowing me to be offended? And do I need to work on some personal things so that when people talk about me or they make references to situations or things that I find offensive, do I need to fight that battle? Is it an internal thing? And if it is an internal thing, then I think we need to go to God and pray about when we are offended and it's not a battle that we want to fight. How do we continue to love that person and care for that person? Because no matter if you choose to fight that battle, our goal is always to be kind and tender-hearted to one another, to love one another. And sometimes that takes, on our part, to disregard the offense because it's not an offense that was intended or person wasn't trying to be mean to you. And so I think we need to choose our battles sometimes that we want to fight.
All right, let's shift gears a little bit. There's a few questions here all related to criticism in one way or another. So first one was, what can I do ahead of time to prepare myself for criticism? Or is anticipating criticism simply a matter of fearing man too much?
Some of the ways I would answer that question are, again, probably similar answers to some other questions we've already had this morning. But lots of prayer, lots of asking the Lord for a humble heart. I think if you find that to be a discipline in your life, that humility is a genuine pursuit, you're going to find receiving criticism. I'm not going to say it's ever easy, but certainly simpler to handle and simpler to respond to. I think practically speaking, I'll just give you an example of something for me. Practically speaking, if you can anticipate or get in the habit of knowing when you're likely to be criticized, then that gives you an opportunity or a window to pray more in days leading up to that. So for whatever reason, front side of the week for me, as just who God has called me to be, is when I tend to get those criticisms. So that gives me an opportunity in the days leading up to that to just pray. Pray for my heart, pray for my attitude, pray that God would enable me to respond in a godly way. So I think anticipation of those criticisms can help. Of course, there are times when it comes out of nowhere and you're not ready for it. And it may come from somebody you are not ready to hear it from. Even if it's a good criticism, something you needed to hear. So that's why I think just the discipline of prayer and the discipline of asking God for a humble heart is so helpful. Because, again, you're not going to always know or be ready, of course, when the criticism comes. So, in short, pray all the time.
Okay. Another, I'm just going to... Time for just a couple more questions here. So another one related to criticism was, how should I respond when someone criticizes my spouse or my child or my parent, if I am a child? How do you respond when someone close to you is being criticized? How should you respond, not how do you?
I wrote down with grace and try not to be defensive about it. Try not to take it extremely personal. Arrange a private meeting with that person to talk about it, to find out, are you criticizing someone close to me because of a behavior Is it something they said? Is it something they've observed that they have concerns about? Get the full story as to why they're criticizing. I also think it depends on where they criticize the other person. If it's in a one-on-one conversation and they criticize my spouse, that would be different than if they were up here in front of a large group and they criticize my spouse. That would probably be harder to take if they did it publicly, especially if the person did it out of the blue, where it was totally unexpected. I think that would be really hard to take. And it, for us too, when our integrity is attacked, it can be very difficult for us to respond with kindness or with love or with gentleness. But it's one of the things you have to work on. And realize too, sometimes you are going to stumble, sometimes you are going to fall, sometimes you are not going to respond the correct way. When you know that's happened, then I think you need to go back to that person and apologize to them, letting them know that you responded inappropriately to them. Even though what they said hurt you, you responded differently, or you responded in a negative way towards them.
And another thing to keep in mind is we need to be able to ascertain the difference between a criticism and a gossip. If someone were to come and criticize Andrea towards me, something about her, I that could be a gossipy thing. It may not be a criticism. It may just simply be that they're unhappy with her for some reason and they want to complain about it, or they want to spread something about it. And I would often, I would say, encourage that person, if you have a concern with Andrea, you need to go talk to Andrea. If you have a problem, if you have a criticism, if you think you can be helpful to her, share it with her. Don't come to me. You need to deal with it one-on-one with her. So just need to be careful that if we're sharing those kinds of things to another person, that it's not in the spirit of gossip.
Yeah.
So, and one way you can test that is, are you actually trying to help somebody, or are you just trying to hurt somebody?
Okay, better to, last one. I didn't want to let us get away without addressing this. From a parent of small children, what are some practical biblical tips for teaching conflict resolution to kids?
Mark has a great answer for that, I can tell.
I don't have to answer that one.
That's a good one. Again, Scripture has the answers, so certainly know your Bible, know how you have used Scripture and the teachings of the Bible to raise your kids. I immediately, and Luann and our stage of life is as grandparents, we're finding ways of how we can help our kids, grown kids, help their children, our grandchildren, in different ways, and because it we have the benefit of many years of experience, and right now we have some pretty good experience with grandkids, and so what was real interesting, I don't know if we got time to tell this whole story, but you know, again, the church is an amazing thing that God has put together. And when Luann and I was raising our children in this church, God supplied us with other parents the same age as we were, and with kids also. And that was back in the day when James Dobson and Howard Hendricks and those family-oriented teachers gave us great insight and guidance in raising our children, and we met I think at least once a month. We used to. We don't anymore. But and we would compare notes basically on, you know, potty training. You know, what works for you. And of course, every kid's different, and every age is different. A Bible study that we were studying on how to love your wives, and wives how to love their husbands. All those things were so important. I look back and say that's probably one of the most influential and maturing things that Luann and I went through in this church with other couples. And so I don't know that social media, I don't think, can take that spot. Maybe it does. I didn't grow up with that. But one-on-one with other parents and hearing what works for them and how they have used Scripture to teach their kids, it was so important for us. And, you know, Scripture was is the same today as it was yesterday and the same forever. So I would encourage you to band together with other parents in the same age and time of life that you are with your kids and encourage one another gain insight that way, experience.
There's also a really helpful resource, and I recommended it at some point during the series, called The Young Peacemaker. It's a workbook by Corlett Sandy, and she is the wife of Ken, who wrote The Peacemaker, which is the book I kept recommending over and over. It's a workbook, so it's designed for families to go together on conflict resolution, but particularly teaching kids how to resolve conflict. And so I think there's like 12 chapters, and each chapter has lesson or main point, and those lessons are reinforced through the kinds of conflicts that siblings have with each other or kids have with each other at school, those different places. So they're real life kinds of things, and there's activities that reinforce the lesson. They have some real practical things, like they the author recommends something called a peace table, which is a table or a place in your house where you send your kids when they need to resolve a conflict. So once you've taught them how to, you have a place where they go, and they know that's what it's for. So there's just a lot of real practical ideas in this book. It's called The Young Peacemaker. You could probably get it for $10 or $15 on Amazon, and it'd definitely be worth it.
So that would be a great book for 3 or 4 couples with young kids to get together on a weekly or semi-weekly basis or monthly and just go through that. And then get back together and talk about, well, how did that work? How did that peace table work? What really happened? Was peace a result? But it could be very encouraging. You know, we want to walk through this life with other believers and be encouraged by our experiences and what we've learned as we mature ourselves. So.
Okay. Well, we probably need to bring this to a close. And so what's going to happen in the next few minutes? Right now, those of us who are going to be involved in some baptisms are going to go get prepared for that. You all will get to sing a couple of songs while that happens. And Grady's going to say a couple of words to introduce the idea of baptism. And then we'll do that and wrap up again with another song after the baptisms are through. So we'll make our way that way. The music team can make their way up this way, and we'll take a couple minutes and reshuffle here.